Well, let's just bow our heads again and ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, bless us as we delve into your word this morning. And we live in interesting times when more and more people recognize their need of you and are searching for you. So bless their search and deepen our search and make us not only put a blessing on us today, but make it a blessing to someone else today as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dealing with domestic terrorism, a 100-day Bible strategy. As I was listening to the news of the last few weeks, I've heard a lot about the first 100 days of the presidency. How many of you have ever heard about a 100-day plan? And this 100-day plan, of course, first of all, started the idea with Napoleon. Napoleon left the island of Elba and went back to fight on the continent, and he lasted only 100 days, and then he met his Waterloo. That was it. And that 100 days was seen as his best try at regaining the continent and putting the government in place through military exploits and through external control, and it didn't work out for him. American presidency, the first president to adopt this idea of the first 100 days was FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he decided that he, in fact, in the first 100 days, would attempt to turn things around. So he passed, actually, executive orders and new legislation. FDR passed 76 laws in his first 100 days legislation. That was the all-time high. Truman, 55, and coming in at number 3 was actually Donald Trump, 28 laws in his first 100 days. So the top 3 initiators were those. As I listened to our new president in his inaugural address, he focused on a need for unity, mentioning it 11 times, and warned of the rise of political extremism, white supremacy, domestic terrorism, that's a direct quote, which he said threatened this unity, saying it was something that, quote, we must confront and we will defeat. So essentially saying that there would be a war on domestic terrorism, as the first president that has ever said that, and this confrontation would be initiated, he said, within the first 100 days of his administration. And indeed, on the third day in office, he ordered the U.S. intelligence officials, the FBI, the Department of Homeland Security, to assess potential threats across the U.S. and develop ways to counter them. So they did. They released a report actually last week, last Wednesday. How many of you got the report on your cell phone? Some people told me they actually got the report that there was high alert National Terrorism Advisory Bulletin because there's a heightened threat across the United States that will persist at least until April. Ideologically motivated, violent extremists fueled by false narratives could continue to mobilize in cities and commit violence. So, this is something that's really been taken seriously in the Capitol with a show of force, thousands of troops surrounding the Capitol and state Capitol buildings. And then a slew of executive orders to promote the new legislation that will bring people back to comfort and peace in their lives. So attempting to not only have executive orders, but then putting forward legislation, or hopefully laws will be laid down to make everybody calm down. So, how many of you think this is going to work? How many think it's going to work? How many of you are thinking, man, this is the right approach? It's not the first person to try it. I mean, it goes back to FDR, goes back to Truman. So in this time of extreme volatility and polarity, will this work? Well, there was an interesting arc by Rabbi Noah. That's a great name. Get in the ark, right? Rabbi Noah. He said, I don't think so. I don't think this is going to work. And notice his words. He said this. This is the line of the news article. To unite our country, we don't need policy and politicians. We need theology. So the rabbi said, we don't need policy and politicians at this time in our nation. We need theology. We need God. You know, how many of you notice that politicians doing science is not really good? How many of you notice that politicians doing theology isn't really that good? I mean, one politician held his Bible up, misquoted it, and then when questioned about what his favorite text was, he said, look, the Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics. I think maybe that's not the guy to talk about theology. The other guy said, I just read this last week, my idea of self, of family, of community, and a wider world comes straight from my religion. It's not so much, get this, it's just for me. It's not so much the Bible. What? It's not so much the Bible, the Beatitudes, or the Ten Commandments, or the prayers that I've learned. It's culture. We need to change the culture. I think either way you look, either political side of the aisle you look, these guys do not know what they're doing with theology. To unite our country, I agree with the rabbi, we don't need policy and the policy of compromised, theologically compromised politicians either side of the aisle. We need theology. We need the study of God. We need things straight from God's Word. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And I want to talk to you about a time that was not unlike our time. And I realized that the sermon title I put up on the internet will get me the attention of the FBI. And so I just want to wave to you guys because I'm now getting into the Bible and away from you. So, Luke 24. And by the way, I didn't realize it, but these sermon titles have actually gotten a lot of attention and I've been getting some interesting feedback. It's all positive because it's from God's Word, and that's where we're turning right now to Luke 24. Luke 24, the setting of it is this. Christ's followers were confused and they were extremely afraid. In fact, they were so afraid that they had taken up hiding and started to deny knowing their leader, who was pictured as a political leader, and all in their midst had risked everything on their association with Christ. And to be honest, they, even though they listened to his spiritual things, were actually listening with political lens. And they were thinking that he was going to get rid of political corruption. He was going to get rid of all the collusion of the ruling parties. He would drain the swamp and he would tear down and he would build back better. They believed he would drain the swamp, he would build back better. And they really were into that for that. In fact, one time they said, why don't we just go ahead and make him king right now? And so he gave him a free boat ride to calm them down a bit. But alas, now at this stage, it had not come to pass. Not only had he lost the election, you might say, he actually had been killed. And now, his very words that were spoken concerning the Capitol buildings, you know, the ones where he had said, tear this temple down and I'll raise it up in 3 days, those were now coming back to be used against them. And it was in this kind of political climate that we pick up the story in Luke 24. Does it sound relevant? They were being pictured as being basically interested in policy and politicians and political upheaval and in storming the Capitol, etc. And so they were discouraged. And let's pick up a story in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Now, it says, behold, two of them were traveling. What's the word them referring to? It's not those two. Some people say it's the disciples. It's not the 12 disciples, because these are not the 12 disciples that are mentioned. This is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is Cleopas. And Cleopas was part of actually the 70 elders or 70 disciples that were sent out. I remember the 12 and then the 70 at one time. Jesus sent out 70 to witness. And This guy Cleopas was also called Alpheus, and he was actually related to, his wife's name was Mary, he was related to Joseph, Mary's wife. You remember Joseph and Mary. And he was also the father of someone that would have gotten the attention, especially at this time and in this climate. He was the father of Simon the Zealot. And Simon the Zealot was a radical anti-Romanist. And if anybody had Homeland Security or a domestic terrorist plan, they would be watching Simon the Zealot and everybody in his family. And these guys were traveling that day trying to get out of town, you might say. And they were getting out of town because not only had their guy lost the election, he'd been killed, and now they were being pictured and they were afraid of the Jews. Remember that? John 20, they were in the upper room, they were afraid of the Jews, but now they're getting out of town. The 12 are in the upper room, the 70, these guys are scattering. According to Josephus, the zealots agree in everything with the Pharisaic notions, and they had an invulnerable attachment to liberty. They like to talk about liberty and freedom. They would not have been wearing masks. And they said God was to be their only ruler and Lord. And there was a special group, the Sicarii, or violent men. They called them the violent or dagger men, who would kill fellow Jews who disagreed with their ideas concerning government and government policy. They're the ones who would actually get in fights about masks and vaccines. The Talmud indicates that the rabbis initially supported the zealots until they instigated a civil war, which eventually led to the destruction of Herod's temple, and that's when the rabbi said, forget you. And now all these groups were seen as domestic terrorists, and everybody that associated in any way with them are seen as domestic terrorists. Can you see the setting of Luke 24? Because you remember, Jesus had said, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another one. In other words, I'm going to build back better. That could have been his campaign. And that's what they were worried about. They said, these guys are terrorists. They're going to overdo Rome, and they might overdo also the temple. They had it coming from both ways. Both the religious sector and the political sector said, these guys are dangerous. And so that day they were heading down on the road to Emmaus. And we pick up the story in verse 13. That same day, two of them, now we know who them are, traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles downhill from Jerusalem. They were going downhill. And they talked, homileo, they were preaching at each other about all these things. And so it was as they conversed, trying to convince each other, and reason, the word is logismos, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. How many think that Jesus felt bad for his disciples? Now they were being pictured as domestic terrorists. They were on watch lists. They were afraid. And it was all because they had followed him and they didn't realize in the ways they hadn't followed him, but they were trying to follow him and understood their motives. He didn't agree with their methods, but he understood their motives. How many of you are thankful that God knows what your heart is? You may have messed up, but he understands what you really mean. How many of you been around people that they make you an offender for a word? You say something, you do something, all of a sudden, bam, you're just hit. And they don't look at really what you meant or who you are. They look at what you said. And Jesus didn't do that. He felt bad for his depressed and despondent disciples. And he needed to give them a Bible study to show them their blind spot and give them victory for the suffering that they were going through, and also to protect them from being killed as domestic terrorists. So he comes down. He says, what conversation is this verse 16, first of all, their eyes were strained. They did not know him. And this is very important. They did not know him because he wouldn't have been able to accomplish the mission they needed to have without him being incognito. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have as you walk with one another in a sad? And then Cleopas answered, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said, what things? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then comes all their hopes, what they had been hoping. But we were hoping, past tense, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We thought that he was going to take over the political process. He was going to throw off the Romans. He could raise the dead. He could, if we got in a fight, he could raise the dead. He could feed 5,000 troops. We didn't even have to have supplies. We were hoping this. He was going to go in there and take care of all the problems. We thought we might be even storming the Capitol with him at this time. We thought we could take over the Congress and the Senate and the executive and the judicial and every branch. But then, he let himself be killed. We don't understand it. It was all set up. By the way, Judas was always fomenting this. Nationalism. I don't know if you have anyone in your life that foments nationalism. But a lot of people today are feeling the same way these disciples felt. And maybe it's a good lesson. We were hoping. In other words, we're hopeless now. And we're scared. And we're on the run. We're seen as domestic terrorists. Why did he have to die like that? We know. I mean, he could have pardoned himself. He could have come down off the tree. Yes, and certain women of our company arrived at the tomb and astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. So they're describing everything to this man who's walking with them. They don't know who he is. Can you imagine being Jesus walking with him? He's like, hey, I taught them for 3 years. I told them all these things. I did CBT with them. I did elemental PQRSTUVXYZCBT. And now they're telling me none of it worked. And now they're not even listening to women. That's a big problem. How many need work in this area? Raise your hand if you think your husband needs work in this area. No, don't do that. It would start some domestic terrorism there. So, they're not even listening to their helpmates. And he can't take it anymore, verse 25. And then he says to them, oh, foolish ones, then, Braides cardia, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what happens in this time of domestic terrorism? What does he do to turn it around? What does he do to help people? He says, let's go to another rally. Did you do that? Let's buy some flags, put it on our truck, go to another rally. He doesn't say that. Does he say that? He says, let's study the Bible together. He says, let's study the Bible. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, not to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You have a blind spot. The answer to the domestic terrorism issue, the answer to your problems, is not to be found with a politician or a scientist. It's to be found with a theological study of something you're missing. And so he begins in Moses. I mean, I'm thinking about what he's saying in Moses. He's saying, you know what the thing is? In Moses, it talked about right after sin, there'd be some kind of animal slain, and those people would be covered with the skins from that animal. That's in Genesis chapter 3. There'd be a sacrifice. God himself would be bruised, but he ultimately would crush the devil. You got to remember that, Genesis. Genesis, I'll provide an ark for you that brings you out of a flood. Can you say hallelujah? Genesis 48:16, I'll be the angel who redeems you. Exodus, I have a sanctuary system that explains my plan of salvation. Remember that. And it's built around suffering. That lamb would suffer and die. That turtle dove would suffer and die. That ram would suffer and die. That bull would suffer and die. All pointing to me who would come and suffer and die for you. The plan is not to sign up for some new earthly political party. It's to understand my system of salvation. And I'll get more detail. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I've just been listening to the Pentateuch over the last several weeks with James, and we found some interesting stuff. We found out that all the fat is the Lord's. Amen. That's what James and I noticed. And we decided that some people are stealing from the Lord. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the sanctuary system, right? The sanctuary system with all the sacrifices. And as I listened to all those sacrifices again this week, I was like, wow, God really knows how to deal with domestic terrorism. Because every single thing you're doing domestically to terrify others is called a sin, and it can be an unintentional sin, it can be an intentional sin, it goes through all these categories, it talks about how you learn about it later and different things. You never, never get away from acknowledging that sin and taking care of that sin. It's not a small thing. Domestic issues are not a small thing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The star will come out of Jacob, a scepter. In other words, Jesus, that star of Bethlehem, is foretold way back in Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses, the second giving of the law. When you get to Acts chapter 3, it says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, like unto Moses, and it applies it to Jesus. Everything about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy was pointing to Jesus. God's people were supposed to go up the mountain and receive God's law, but they sent Moses instead. But Jesus went up that mountain and died for the law that you and I broke. How many would like to have been there for this Bible study? We're having just a little Bible study here, but how many would like to hear Jesus do that? Let me show you how every single verse is pointing towards me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, I am Joshua, and that's my name. Same name as Jesus. Judges, I'm the judge. Ruth, I'm Boaz to redeem you. 1 and 2 Samuel, I'm David, I'm David. 1 and 2 Kings, I'm the King of Kings. We could go through every book. How many of you think that you should know how to go through every book of the Bible and show Jesus from that book of the Bible? because Jesus is the only hope. And here he is coming next to them. Now, as they drew near, verse 28, to the place they were going, he indicated he'd go further. But they said, no, stay with us, abide with us this evening. The day is far spent. They loved the Bible study, so they expended hospitality. And that was such a blessing, because as they extended that hospitality, their eyes were open. And they sat down and sitting next to them, they're going, hey, wait a minute. Wait. What's under your hands? Wait. It's Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? They were so excited about it. How many think that's what people need to see today? They don't need to see Fox News. They don't need to see CNN. They need to see Jesus. And they said to one another, and by the way, he just vanishes. Boom! Jesus! Boom! They're like, what? But you see, that was the point. He wanted them to see him on the basis of the scriptures. And it's the same thing you and I can do today. He wanted to put down a paradigm to help in times of political unrest. And he wanted also to gently yet comprehensively tell them, never get involved in Christian nationalism again. Never get involved in that. Never! The only way to summarize it, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road? There had been great achecardia. Now they have an overdrive pacing situation. They had been in a junctional escape rhythm. They had been in VTAC. Now they've been defibrillated. Boom, boom. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Boom, okay, my heart is beating. I've been cardioverted spiritually. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They run up the hill. They had gone down the hill 7 miles. They run up the hill. They run up the hill. And they find the 11. Christ is risen! And they talk about what happened on the road. But then notice what they did. Verse 44. He said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which are written. Now what's he saying again? In the what? He's now back, not with the 70, Simon the Zealot, all those people. He's now back where? He's with the core disciples and what's happening. Didn't I tell these things when I was with you that all things might be fulfilled which are written where? What's he saying? In the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So now he adds in the music. And the music is just helping to underline what's in the Pentateuch. By the way, this is it. You know, there's 5 books in the Psalms. It's in 5 sections. Genesis has a section. Exodus has a section. Leviticus has a section. Numbers has a section. Deuteronomy has a section. It's all put to music. And that's the reason it is put that way. Now, I haven't figured that out. That's what Erwin's supposed to do. He's going to present next week on it. But that's how it's supposed to fit together. And now notice verse 45. Verse 45 is key. And he, who's the he? Jesus now again. He does the same thing. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written and necessary for Christ to suffer. He goes through the whole thing. He gives the same Bible study again. What are we learning here? What should we be doing in a time of political unrest where we might be pictured as domestic terrorists? What should we be doing? Watching reruns of Tucker Carlson? Or Anderson Cooper? What should we be doing? Getting into social justice issues and saying the church is built for that? Protest? No, we should be giving people Bible studies like this. Now look, let me just underscore it. It's domestic terrorism, a 100-day Bible strategy. So this is some time in it, a few days into it, but now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Who wrote the book of Luke? Who wrote the book of Acts? You guys only know one answer, don't you? Correct, Luke. But notice what happens. The former account I made, O Theophilus, verse 1, Jesus began to do and teach. All Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So he was doing what till the day he was taken up? Was he trying to get together some insurrection? No. He started to teach until the day he was taken up, verse 2, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Those proofs were from where? The Scriptures. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that's the first 40 days of the 100 days. Can you say hallelujah? What should you be doing right now if you're dealing with fear over domestic terrorism? Who should you be studying with? Probably other believers that got sucked into Christian nationalism. They need to have a time of repentance. Now, they probably had other issues, as these disciples did, verse 4, and being assembled together, he commanded them. These people never really got assembled together before. Notice who was there in this assembly, finally. Ultimately, who was there was basically Jesus and the brothers of Jesus and whatnot. But notice the teaching he gave them before we look at that list. When they were together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Maybe this is right, God. You died and rose again. You're just showing them, Lord, that even if he tried to kill you, you're going to get up again. Let's sign up. I've got the banners. I've got the buttons. I've got the buses. I've got the trucks. I've got the flags. Lord, will you at this time? Okay, I mean, our timing was off. You're sneaky. What did Jesus say to them? He said, it is not for you to know times and seasons, but the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Right now, you don't have it on you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem. That's among the brethren first. They need to hear this message. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, all of them. And in all Judea. And then you've got to deal with your racial issues. And in Samaria. So you don't like Samaritans. We've got to get over that. You've got some real problems, guys. And then to the end of the earth. You've got some domestic terroristic ideas yourself. You would blow up Samaritans and you're worried now they're going to kill you. Let's talk about that. You are a domestic terrorist at heart, and so you need to be converted. How many see what Jesus was doing here? And when he spoke of these things, he knew they got it, he took off. Then they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. When they returned, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus. And who was the other son of Alphaeus? Simon the Zealot. And Judas, the son of James. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication and Bible study. We just have to say it. It's this. Yes or no? And finally, what has happened? They got it. They came together in unity. I did not hear this in the inaugural address at Bible study. I heard stuff like, I just heard other stuff. The only foundation for unity is going to be a study of God's Word on our knees. And we might as well start with the Pentateuch. How many think that maybe the first five books of Moses would be something we could start with, since that's what Jesus used, and maybe just the Old Testament? And suddenly they begin to come together, and they were of one accord. And they chose new leaders who they could trust, so not suck them back into it. Judas was gone. They chose a new leader. So here's the thing. In the first 100 days, the first 50 days leading up to Pentecost, it was an internal focus. It was saying, let's refocus on the Word. And let's have a revival so that we can witness. If you got sucked into the Christian nationalism, if you got sucked into all those things, you probably were not ready to witness anyway. Because you were not trusting in the Word of God. That's what he said to them. So this internal focus, refocusing on the Word, ridding the church of domestic terrorism, infighting. How many of you think that churches are actually fighting over all the things related to what's happening right now? The fracturing. Got to get over that. The next 50-day focus of the rest of the book of Acts was now not just on the church, but then after that's taken care of, now the world. Look briefly at Acts chapter 26 and verse 21. Let's look there. This is the 100-day plan for dealing with domestic terrorism in the New Testament. I don't mind if the politicians trying to adopt this. I think it might be better than what they're coming up with. We don't need policy and politicians as much as we need theology. That's what the rabbi said. Acts chapter 26. Now we have this fight over Paul between Felix and Agrippa. When he comes to talk to Agrippa, and what does he say to him? Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I declared first to those in Damascus and then Jerusalem throughout the region of Judea and then the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, see, that's the domestic terrorism, one religious group fighting against the other. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing to small and great, saying no other things than those which the what? The prophets and Moses said would come. Does that sound like a familiar Bible study? So he does the same thing Jesus did. He gives a Bible study. And he's giving a Bible study now. Not just to the church. Now he's giving it to the leadership of the nation. Let me show you what the prophets said. Let me tell you what Moses said. Let me tell you what the Psalms said. That Christ would suffer, that he'd be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. How many think that's just amazing? So then he makes an appeal. Verse 27. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And then he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. How many think that the witness of the church could be so powerful as even to convert politicians? How many would like to see that happen? Doesn't stop there, folks. Look at chapter 28. 28. He then is taken from the area of Jerusalem and he goes to Rome after appealing to Caesar. And in chapter 28, In verse 23, notice what it says. Here he is. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him. Oh, by the way, let's go back to verse 21. They said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor of any brethren who came, reported, and spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere." Okay, look. They think they're domestic terrorists. They're speaking against them everywhere. We want to know what you think. So what does he do? So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of what? God. What should we be focusing on? The government and kingdom of who? God. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both from, what does he use? The law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. But what was his model? Same model that Jesus had used again and again. How much do you see that this is a pattern? It's a pattern throughout. What would happen? Let me ask you this as we close. You know, when it says we're going to close, that's another hour. No, it doesn't mean that. Look. Seriously, we don't study the Bible enough. We're not interested in it. We complain about sermons. Sermons would go on. Paul preached until midnight. Then the guy died. I know that. He resurrected too. What would happen, though, if we focused on a rereading of the Word of God over the next 100 days? What if we committed over the next 100 days to reread the whole Bible? What if our 100-day plan was, okay, I'm going to read the whole Bible. I'm going to give that priority. I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to read the whole Bible through with a purpose. You never read the whole Bible that fast unless you have a purpose, because you'll get lost. But if you're asking a specific question of the Bible, what is that question you need asked for you? What is that question that maybe someone else in your family needs answered? What would happen if we did that? What if you read the Bible for the nation? What do we do to help people that are accused of domestic terrorism? What if we just ask that question? Or what is the question? I'm not going to make up your question for you, but what if we did that? Do you think it could bring revival within the church? Do you think it could improve our witness to the world? That's what happened here. How many think that it could bring revival in the church? What if you asked people to follow you and email you and be accountable, and you've got like 10 people reading the Bible through with you? What's going to happen in 100 days from now? Okay, are you interested? How many are interested in it? There's 31,102 verses in the Bible. It's an average of about 26 verses per chapter. So 31,102 divided by 100 is 311 a day. 311 verses a day is like, what is that? 4 chapters a day. And you could read the whole Bible in 100 days. I'll give you a break. You don't have to go through all the begats. You don't want to. But there is interesting things in those big ads if you're looking for them. Well, it's actually 11 or 12 chapters a day. 4 chapters 3 times a day. So 11 to 12 chapters. So if you read 4 chapters in the morning, 4 chapters at noon, 4 chapters at night, you'd have it covered. How many think this is a doable thing? I'm just saying, we're in a time of domestic unrest. Some of you are going to be seen as domestic terrorists. How many are going to be ready? How many are going to be ready? How many think the Bible can get you ready? Whose word is the Bible? Did God's word get those 2 disciples ready? Did God's word get the 12 ready? Did God's word help with Felix and Agrippa and in Rome? We've seen it these very words. Could they help you? I want to read this. One of the reasons I chose this sermon title was this. It's a political pundit who was working a journalist, and he said, I knew I needed a change from the line of work I was in. I was getting sucked in. I needed a shake up in my life. I decided to make a career change. I wanted God to be with me. So I started reading the Bible. I told myself I'd read the whole Bible in 100 days. I put in place, this guy never read the Bible before. Some of you have read the Bible before. Never read it. I put in place an accountability structure. What happened? This is what he writes. Trying times and stormy clouds quickly evaporated in my life. I just got a testimony from somebody just reading it before I came up here about how just in 10 days, stormy clouds evaporated from their life. Great spiritual meanings began to be seen. I began to have strange and spiritual encounters with others. And they wanted to talk to me when they never had before. Notice this. I started smiling as I walked around the city. And people began asking me, "Why are you smiling?" And I had to tell them, "I've been reading the Bible." How many think this might be good, this 100-day thing? I posted inspirational messages on Facebook. I took a DNA test and found living relatives I never knew before and started to tell them about the Bible. Look, I'm not recommending that, but that's what he did. Reading the Bible became so immersing in my mind, body, and spirit that I physically felt myself wanting to kneel down on the subway in prayer as I read the Bible. By the way, that's a good way to read the Bible, on your knees. We're given that counsel, by the way. I stood instead, spiritually and physically balancing myself. Nearly everything seemed to take on a new view. My life was changing. I was becoming more and more spiritual, more reflective. I was pondering the meaning of life more, and I was constantly asking myself, what can I do to help others? Did you notice the same thing we saw in our study today? First of all, introspection, then reaching out to others. Same thing. I talked with folks on the phone. I helped strangers, specifically looking for those who seemed in need, confused, or just wanting to chat. I even helped people online. I started giving out my phone number. The words I read in the Bible were so strong, so meaningful, that they spoke loudly to me that it seemed like they were leaping off the page. How many want the book to live? The thing about reading for that much, it starts to live. You start to make connections you didn't make before. It's like hearing, it's reading the whole patient chart, right? The whole Word of God. Everything comes together. You go, wait a minute, I need to make that decision. I got to make this decision. I had aha moments. Aha, yes, I can relate. And he says, it's the fact that a book of so many years old can speak to someone like this in this modern world is really amazing. I want to thank God for somehow giving me this idea to read the Bible cover to cover. It made me reflect a ton, learn a ton. I absolutely feel more spiritual, more happy, and I'm striving to put myself and my happiness secondary to the happiness of others, especially now that I'm happy myself. That's right, I'm happy myself. I'm on a mission now to share with others 100 verses each day, 1% of the Bible. Say what you want to say. But I kind of feel like what happened to me is a modern miracle in my life. My life was turned around from the way it was. I feel so much better. I now have meaning in my life. I now have a clear mission in my life. I now have a purpose in my life. And we think this might be something. And we think this might be something. Let me write this about the book of Revelation. By the way, I emailed the guy. I said, this is such a good article. I emailed him. I said, you still reading the Bible? What kind of Bible are you reading? I had like 10 questions. He emailed me back. He said, I'm not reading as much as I did, but it still has an impact on me. And any Bible will work. I encourage you to do this immediately. So I think I might do that. This is what he says about Revelation. Revelation says, we don't know when the world will end, but it will end. I want to live every day to its fullest and continue to practice what I learned. By the way, he wrote down the key thing from every book that he learned. He actually put down the top 100. What did he learn every day? And then he put it like in his apartment so he could see it all. Like sticky notes, I don't know what he did to guide his life. How many think that's amazing? I hope you'll consider, he writes, reading the Bible too. And maybe you'll experience similar feelings. In your mind, as I did in mine. That's the 100-day plan to deal with domestic terrorism. What do you think? How many of you want to sign up for the 100-day plan? I'll email out a 100-day breakup of the Bible, and you can use it if you'd like. Let's say you just made it 50 days. How many think that would be better than nothing? But I think if we hold each other accountable, great things can happen. I'm trying to do that on this campus with the college as well. So many times we read things about the Bible, but we don't read the Bible. So many times we hear sermons, but don't read the scriptures. I had to read a lot of scriptures to get ready today. You didn't. So, just remember, you are in trouble. My sermon is just meant to point you back to read the scriptures yourself. How many want to restudy what you heard and expand it? Well, let's pray together. We live in a time of increased unrest, great polarity, volatility, with all kinds of leaders. But after we follow a while, we realize they don't know where they're going. And we want to confess that, and we want to say, Lord, we're coming home. We don't want to listen to all those words. We want to listen to your word. We want to commit our lives to just simply listening to what you have to say. We put you on the shelf. There's dust all over you. But you've written these letters of love that will open and break our hearts, and not only open and break our hearts, but equip our hearts to have larger hearts, just like this man who just read the Bible for 100 days. For it may happen in my life, may it happen in our lives. May we have a deeper repentance, and may we have a deeper burden for souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.